Our scripture reading this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 11 to, I think it's 31, 32. A very familiar passage to many when Jesus is teaching about lost things. This is the parable of the lost son. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," and that truly is the turning point in this passage, isn't it? "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, again, on this Father's Day, welcome to you all and to you dads and granddads, longtime dads, father figures. Blessed Father's Day to you all. Someone once wrote a book called The World According to Dad. And there were some words that were put in this book. And it was a list of words that most dads have said at some time or another to their children. So I'm going to read some of these, and I hope it doesn't make you uncomfortable, especially you dads. And maybe you've heard them before, maybe you haven't. But some words that dads have spoken are, "A little bit of dirt didn't hurt anyone." "Don't make me stop this car." "How should I know? Ask your mother." And perhaps you've heard this one. "When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each day, and it was uphill both ways without any shoes," right? "Quit playing with your food." Or my favorite, it's very simple, "No." Just no. "We are not lost. I'm just taking a detour." And I could go on. What have I missed? Do share, maybe later. Now, we could also have a lot of fun with words that you never hear your dad say. Have you ever thought of that? Because I know sometimes we can laugh about what dads say, but what about the things that dads don't say? Like, no, dear. Or, hey, kids, I think you should have your say on the rules in my house. You just wouldn't. Well, I guess I am lost, and I have to stop at the next gas station for directions. That's funny. And then if all your friends are doing it, that should be fine. You won't hear dad say that. What else would you not hear dad say? Now, of course, we can laugh at some of those words because perhaps have you said any of them? Show of hands. Have you heard them before? Perhaps you've heard worse, I'm not sure, in your life. But anyways, we can laugh at these words, and I'm sure dads use them to be dads, right? To help raise kids the way that they want them raised. But when it comes to words that can change lives, words that shape lives, there is no other word than God's word, right? There's no other word, no other words than God's word that he has given to us to help us build a foundation of faith upon what his living word says. And so it is God's word. And when someone, of course, is your father here on earth, yes, you might take on some of their characteristics. And you might even say the words that they said, or you try not to. But if you are here this morning and you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, then you and I should be taking on the characteristics of God, our Heavenly Father, right? As we learn them in Scripture, that we learn and should allow to shape us and mold us even today. And so, of course, what is God saying to you today about being his child, about being a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, in God's word, we learn about God and what he is like. And so we always need to remember and consider what Scripture says about God's care for us, right? God's love for us, God's counsel and comfort. Because by viewing God, right, the Father, through the lens, through the truth of Scripture, we will learn and we will see him as he truly is. And not only that, you and I will discover a security that we've never known before, that it can only be found in a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Now this morning, and of course there are a ton of Scripture passages that teach us about what God the Father is like, but on this Father's Day, I want us to look at the parable of the lost son, the prodigal's father, the prodigal's dad, right? So we're going to look at this passage and what this passage teaches you and I about God as our Father in heaven. So just as you follow along with me in your passage, let us look at this parable that Jesus was teaching. And then Jesus was teaching this parable. He had already taught about the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. And his audience, you have to understand, because the background is so important, the context to this passage. In this audience, in this group that was before Jesus, there were the religious leaders, right? We call them scribes and teachers of the law and Pharisees. But also there were tax collectors. There were those that weren't living a great life. They were in sin. And of course, you have the religious leaders questioning Jesus. Why are you associating with them? Why would you teach them? Why are they with us in this place listening to you? These self-righteous scribes, these religious leaders, criticize Jesus often, as you read through the Gospels, for his association with sinners. Now, all these groups, however, Jesus realized, yet these religious leaders didn't, all needed a lesson on grace, on forgiveness, on mercy, the mercy of God. And that's exactly what the parable of the lost son delivers. And in telling this parable, Jesus identifies himself with God in his loving attitude towards the lost, symbolized by the younger son. And in the real situation, those tax collectors, those prostitutes, those sinners that came to hear what Jesus had to say. And so the major theme of this parable, again, it's not so much about the conversion of the sinner, but rather the restoration of the believer into fellowship with the Father. Don't you love that word? The restoration. The putting back together of this relationship between Father and Son. And what we learn about the nature of God in this. And so as this is such a familiar parable to all, I would ask that you just have a prayer even right now. Lord, teach me something new in this parable that perhaps I have forgotten that I need to hear again. Ask for that open heart, because God wants to speak to you through this parable. There's no doubt about that. Now, as we've understood this passage before, many know it as the prodigal son. But you know that the prodigal word never appears in this parable, or anywhere in Scripture, for that matter. The word prodigal actually means wasteful. Wasteful. And the word became attached to the son in this parable because of the way in which he wasted his share of his father's estate. The inheritance that he wanted, that he squandered. However, because this was also a son who had turned his back on God and family, the word prodigal has come to signify any wayward child. Are there any of them here today that have been wayward, that have come back to the Lord? I know there are. And I know there are probably people, children, friends, family in your life that would be considered that even now. You're praying for them because they have become like a prodigal. They have become wayward. They have walked away from the Lord. And so we need to learn what God's word says through this parable and how we are to respond to them. But let me tell you right now, you cannot respond the way God wants you to without his help. So always keep going back to the Lord for whatever waiting and compassion and love and forgiveness that you need to deal with that wayward child. Now, before we look at the character of the father, who of course is the main and most amazing character in this parable, let us consider the son. This younger son, because understanding what the son did will magnify even more the love of the father. First of all, there are a few steps of the prodigal son away from his father, and there are a few words that can truly capture what was going on in the son's life. And I have a feeling that some of you will be able to relate to some of these words. First of all, dissatisfaction. This son became dissatisfied. The young man, he had everything he needed, yet he yearned for more. He was dissatisfied with all his father had provided, and he felt this pull from the world. The desires of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh were being pulled in the direction of the world. And so he decided that that is where he needed to go, away from his father, away from his home. And so the younger son asks his father for his share of the estate. Though it was perfectly within his rights to ask, it was not a very loving thing to do, was it? Think about it. Asking your parent for a share of the will. Why is that not a good thing? Like, what's the message that you're conveying here? Though it was perfectly within his rights to ask, it implied that he wished his father dead. That's just, I would not like that. Instead of rebuking his son, who asked basically that his father would not be alive so he could have his share of his inheritance, his father grants him this request. And what is this a picture of God, our Heavenly Father? If you want to, as a follower of Christ, decide to just live however way you want, whatever sinful lifestyle that you feel is right, guess what God's going to let you do? Do it. He's not going to stop you. That's right. Don't be surprised. The Father grants him his request, and this is a picture of God letting a sinner go his own way. So like the prodigal son, of course, we all have in us a foolish ambition to be independent, to be self-sufficient, to go our own way, which is at the root of the sinner persisting in his sin. And what do we learn about sin in Scripture? A sinful state is a departure and distance from God. And any time you sin, large or small, it is missing the mark, and it has to be dealt with. But in this case, the young son, he's dissatisfied, and he wants to live his own way. Romans 1 verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And that's a picture of the younger son here. A sinful state is also a place of constant discontent. And this young son was dissatisfied. He was not content. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says to his followers, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The younger son truly did not heed those words of Jesus. Instead, he dropped his guard. And when Jesus says, watch out, that's for all of his followers, even today, because the enemy is always lurking, sneaking, and trying to get us to follow our own way, not the Jesus way. The younger son in the parable learned the hard way that materialism and greed leads to a life of dissatisfaction and disappointment, as we shall see later. He also learned that the most valuable things in life are the things that we cannot buy and we cannot replace. Now, the young man gazed out in the world and he wanted to experience it. He wanted to experience life beyond, well, the gates of home, his father's presence, all that he had been given by his father. He couldn't resist any longer, and so he left. He left home, hoping to find what was missing in his life. However, he was deceived, and that's the next word. He was dissatisfied, and I'm sure we can relate to that. We see that all around us, this dissatisfaction. But we have to understand something. It was all a deception. He was deceived. He believed he was missing something in life that could only be found outside of his father's presence, outside of his father's home. And so he left, and so he chose to leave home and its restrictions and its rules, its security, its comfort. Why? In order to enjoy the life he imagined awaited him. So he took his fortune, he left his family to go to a far-off country, as the scriptures say, and it wasn't what he thought it would be, was it? No. Disillusionment is the next word that captures what was going on in the son's life. Because with plenty of money at his disposal, he filled himself with new worldly pleasures. Whatever worldly possessions he wanted, he got. He spent his money on prostitutes. He spent his money and all he had on a life that he thought the world would say was, this is where you need to be. But he never was happy. He tasted sin and believed these new experiences were the fulfillment of all of his dreams. But it didn't make him happy, and it didn't make him content. It made him actually even more miserable until he had no more money to spend. Do you understand, folks, that sin only satisfies for a season? The Bible declares that there can be pleasure in sin. We know this from our own experience, but the Bible also says that sin's pleasure is only for a season. Hebrews 11:25 calls it the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why would you waste your life on fleeting pleasures? But we see that happening all the way around us. Certainly for those that aren't in the light, have yet to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the light of which Jesus reigns. What this young son thought would give him pleasure began to leave him empty. And although sin may seem enjoyable at first, the consequences always result in death, in destruction, in dissension. And with a sinful lifestyle, there is not just the death of happiness, but peace, security, hope. And so that's why this last word that truly captures the son's life in this moment was despair. Truly, right? Look at where his life led him. As the text tells us, after the money was all spent and a famine struck, the prodigal son ended up in a pig pen, a hog pen, feeding these pigs while he himself remained hungry. And so there he is. He's looking out at his situation. The pigs that he's tending to are eating better than he is, and he has come to the end of himself. He'd begun life at home with everything that he needed, and now he didn't even have enough to eat. His expectation of a great life had ended, and he'd lost almost everything. But with God's grace and under God's mercy, he came to his senses. And in repentance and humility, headed home to his father. You see, he turned towards his father. He turned towards home. And this is what we can understand about the son. Very simply, he lost it all. He found himself stuck, hungry with nowhere to go. He sank so low that he had no choice but to return home in humiliation. And he had even planned in his mind what he would say to his father. He had to even rehearse what he could say to his father if his father would receive him, because he didn't know. But what about this father in all of this? What does Jesus tell about the father in this parable? So let me tell you a few other words that capture the steps of the Father toward his Son. First of all, the wounded heart. Because this father was hurt by his son's desire to get his inheritance early and leave home, the home he'd provided for his son. His son had packed his belongings, and he was forced just to watch his son make this decision. He had given him the freedom to choose his own path, and I am sure the father was saddened to see his son go down this path. We know that this father had a wounded heart based on his actions after the father left. And I'm sure this father wondered about him continually every day, as I'm sure many parents in here could relate to. What is my child going to? Is my child okay? Like any parent whose child is far from home, this dad was concerned for his son, whether he was making good choices or was in need. But he waited patiently, and those are the next words that we learn. As parents today wait for rebellious and wayward children and daughters to return, sons and daughters, this father longed to see his son. And so waited, paced, patiently. And then the third words we see are watched for him, because we learn in this parable that his son was never far from his father's thoughts as he watched the road to see if his son would return. He wanted his son to return. That's very clear in this parable that Jesus taught. Whatever had happened in his son's life would never cause this father to stop loving him. His desire was to see him as soon as possible. He never gave up hope that his son would one day return. Isn't that an important lesson, folks? Never give up hope. There is no heart that God cannot change. Now in verse 20, what do we learn? In verse 20 of our passage, what do we learn about the father? So he got up. No, verse 20 tells us that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I take that to mean that the father was looking for him, always waiting and looking. You don't usually notice things far off in the distance, right? Unless you are looking for them. And that's what this father was doing. And I don't think it was a coincidence that he just happened to be looking on this one day of all days that his son was returning home. We are meant to understand that this father was looking every day. Every day he would scan the horizon, looking for some sign of his son's return. Why? Because he never gave up hope that his son would come back. He never stopped looking. And this is why Jesus tells his followers, told his disciples that we should always pray and never give up. Praying for those that have walked away from the Lord. Praying for those that have yet to decide to follow Jesus. Because here we learn of this father, the parable of the lost son. The lost son's dad never gave up on him, and neither should we. Then lastly, those few words welcomed him home. Eventually, the day came when the father saw his son on that road while he was still a long way off. Wow, what do we learn here about the father in these last words? This compassion, this joy that he had, he runs to meet him. And instead of greeting him with disapproval, with a shaking of the finger, right? He repeatedly embraced and kissed his son despite his filthy condition. Because when I picture this son coming back, it was directly from that pig pen, in his rags, with all that smell on him, with all that dirt in his filthy condition. This young man, as we learn about, as the father is still off, and as the text goes on to say in verse 20, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And so this father gets to him, does not put him down, but lifts him up. He shows him this compassion. The young son barely manages to get out this confession of sin and this unworthiness that he felt to be called his son ever again before the father is doing what? He's calling the servants to bring out the fattened calf, to get a feast ready, bring out a ring, bring out sandals to clothe this son. So how do we see compassion demonstrated by this father? Well, he ran to his son, he embraced him, he kissed him, what a sign of affection. In running to his son, the father threw off all dignity and pride. Because in those days, it was considered undignified for a Jewish man to run in robes. He would have to have lifted up the robe, and which would have been very awkward to do in the first place, and then run, which wasn't done. The prodigal's dad ran to his son. We see this incredible, again, picture of the love of the father in this running father to his lost son. And why is this so important? Why is that little detail so important of this running father? Because the father thought more of his son than he did of himself. His heart went out to his son, and then he went out to him also. It was a sign of commitment, how much this son still meant to this father. He didn't wait for the son to come all the way home first. Have you ever thought about this? He didn't even wait for him to come halfway. He had no idea of the intention of his son. At first sight of his son, in the distance, the very first opportunity he took, he ran. He didn't want to take the risk of his son perhaps changing his mind and turning back after just 10 steps. He's just running to him. And so he demonstrates his love and compassion for his son, first of all, by running to him, this sign of commitment and unwavering love. And when he reached his son, he took him in his arms and embraced him, a sign of welcome. Notice the father did all of this before his son had spoken a word. And at this point, he had no idea. He had no idea why the son had returned. For all he knew, the son could have just come back just to ask for what? More money. More wealth. For all he knew, the son could have done that. But it didn't matter to this father. The father demonstrates this loving compassion to his son at the very first opportunity. And isn't that what we must do as well? To those that have become wayward in their walk with the Lord, to those that have messed up and hurt us, is that not what we should do as well at any opportunity? And so through this parable, Jesus is using an earthly father to depict the readiness of our heavenly Father to forgive those who come to him in humble repentance, no matter how far that they have strayed in the past. He was showing these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, God's attitude toward repentant sinners. And he's conveying to these tax collectors and these sinners that were also in the audience that day, the Father's love and his willingness to forgive and welcome all who confess of their sin and return to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So we can truly see ourselves in one of the characters of this parable. Perhaps you can see yourself in each one of them. But how about this morning? Where are you in this parable that Jesus was teaching? Do you see yourself in the rebellious son, right? The child who's far away from God? Do you see yourself as the forgiving parent who welcomed him home? How about the bitter sibling, which is a whole nother sermon, who doesn't think the brother deserves to be welcomed at all for what he has put his family through? Where are you in this parable? Running away from the Lord? Living in sin? Well, that is never the way to find happiness. Like the lost son, we eventually find ourselves disillusioned, deceived, and in despair. Where are you with God this morning? Are you and him in a right relationship with one another? The Bible is very clear about man's primary problem and why we need him every day and why we sing of our need for God and his grace. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Duck Dynasty star Phil Robertson in an interview once said, "Death is a problem and so is sin. Jesus Christ came down from heaven and solved both of them." Praise the Lord. The miles that separate the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, well, it's insurmountable. There's no way we can cross that gap on our own, apart from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is our only hope to be reconciled to God the Father. We must humble ourselves and repent of our sins and turn towards Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. You see, our Heavenly Father, as we learn in this parable, forgives and welcomes us home when we abandon our sin, when we repent, when we return to him, turn from that wicked way of living to the righteousness of God. He'll give us a new beginning, and there will be a great celebration in heaven, that's for sure. Now, again, going back to this father, did he care about how long his son had been away? No, his son was home. His son was home. He didn't care about the smell, his rags, his condition. His son was home. He wasn't concerned about the rags. He wasn't concerned that all the money was gone. There was not a penny left. His son was home. Do you need to come home to God today? If you've never been saved, why not come this morning? Accept God's love for you and trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. If you have been wayward in your faith, what a day to confess, Lord, I have been where I not should have been, but I'm coming back to you where I need to be, in the center of your will for my life. God, our Heavenly Father, as we learn in this parable this morning, is a waiting Father. He's a running Father. He's a compassionate Father. And as we close, you know, I've already shared with you what you might hear some earthly fathers say, but let me end by sharing with you what our Heavenly Father says to you every day in His Word. I will give you rest. My grace is sufficient. I will direct your steps. Hey, I am preparing a place for you in heaven. I am able. I will fight your battles. We sang about that already. I will supply all of your needs. I have not given you a spirit of fear. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love you. That's just the start. There's so much more right in this book. Words of our Father to you and to I every day. That I know when you believe and receive them will change your life, will change your heart even right now. If you just submit and receive His word from Him. How deep is our Father's love for us? Well, we learn it in Scripture, don't we? He gave His Son. We're going to sing a song, which is a wonderful song in response to the parable of the lost son. And this song, we're going to invite you to sing it with us, is all about how we see the love of God in our lives. Do you know this song? Isn't this song so amazing? If you don't know it, we pray that you will be blessed by it. We often sing it at Easter, but boy, this song is appropriate for Father's Day, isn't it? So just join us as we sing. We're going to sing this song together. And as you've heard in this parable, so much in this parable speaks to our hearts in many ways as we worship our Heavenly Father. But if you are hearing the voice of the Lord speak to you about where you're at in your life, if come home is what you're hearing, well, come forward for prayer. Give your life over to Jesus today. Know that His love for you is an everlasting love, and we see it. Well, look at the words say, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch, right? That's me, a wretch. That's you, lost, so that you can be found. Let's sing together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold, His dying breath has brought me.
A great song of our Father's love. And so, you know, on this Father's Day, I know you might be spreading the love to your earthly fathers, but what a day it is for us, what a moment it is for us to really once again demonstrate our love for God. Would you join me as we pray in a prayer of just giving thanks to God for his love for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this teaching in Scripture from Jesus that shows us once again how incredible our Heavenly Father is. Lord, there is truly no one like you. There isn't. We thank you for your love, which is unfailing. We thank you for your presence that goes with us wherever we are. We thank you, God, that you are a God whose arms are wide open, that receives us when we come back to him. We thank you, God, that, Lord, you are in this place, working in our lives. You are working all around us, and Lord, we just want to continue to be open and sensitive to your leading, so that we can be the followers of Jesus Christ that you have called us to be, building our lives on the truths of Scriptures, being compassionate and forgiving to one another as you are with us. And Lord, on this day, we certainly pray a blessing over every father here today. But Lord, we thank you right now for being our Heavenly Father. Continue to teach us what it means to live by grace, to walk in the truth, and to know your leading more deeper every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.